I'd like to say that I appreciate the offerings that you give. I see different ones still coming up to give an offering, and I appreciate your offering. It takes a lot of money. I say this from time to time. It takes a lot of money to operate this and continue to carry on for the Lord. A lot of money, more money than you'd ever know. But the Lord never fails to meet the needs. And strangely enough, I never worry about the needs. I see a lot of evangelists, it seems that they are always worried about their income and worried about the needs. But I never am disturbed about the needs. I believe God will meet it. I know that He will. He's done it for so many years. And I know that He'll continue to do it. The only thing that ever bothers me is the attitude of people. People are unpredictable, and their attitude and their way of doing things can create a lot of problem. There causes me a lot of problem. Everybody's got their own idea about something. And as far as they're concerned, God told them it was that way. That's what makes it so bad. It's not just the fact that they have their idea about it, but they're convinced that God told them that. And that really makes it hard, because if somebody really knows what God is saying, and then so many other people think they know what God's saying, when you run into all of that, you really got a mess, I'll tell you. And it makes it real difficult. So I find it not hard to believe God for the needs, nor for God to meet the needs, but I find it very difficult to deal with people because of so many frames of mind. You know, maybe you've never stopped to consider it, but there are in the world today millions and billions of different ideas and different religions and different frames of minds and different convictions, and every person has their own way of life and has their own world. And it's really striking to me to actually see so many of them grouped together and be persuaded to one mind, in that they're all so different. Even to see them come together in one thing, in most cases you'll find out that they're not really together. You know, they just go to the same church and they attend the same masses and they congregate in the same congregation, but in all reality they certainly are not of the same mind, nor the same idea. Man, wife lives in the home, and they don't even have the same spirit, and they don't even have the same idea. They don't have the same life. They're not even going to the same place. But they live together. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible said two in the bed, one taken, one left. Two in the field grinding, one taken, and one left. It's obvious that they're not together. But the beauty of Christ is that on the day of Pentecost, they were all together. Not just together in conversation, but the Bible said they were in one mind, which means that God doesn't have but one mind. And somebody knows that mind, somebody's in that mind, and all the rest of us, if we're not in that mind, we need to get in that mind, and if we are in that mind, then all the others need to get in the same mind. But it's very difficult to get people to do that. So as I say, it's not hard to get God to meet the needs. Not hard to believe God for the needs. God abundantly meets them. But still at the same time, I'd like to take a few minutes once in a while and say I thank you for your offering. I appreciate it because it means a lot to me. In this audience tonight, there must be dozens of different minds here tonight. Different frames of mind, different thoughts. And if I just went down the line to different ones, and I said something about it, they'd be so disgusted with me tonight, they wouldn't even want to listen at me minister. And if I didn't say something about it at times, I'd be so disgusted that I wouldn't want to minister. So it really is a problem sometimes, you know. I just have to give and take a little bit and let people come in with their sarcastic attitudes or their lustful attitudes or gullible attitudes or fussy, fault-finding, jealous attitudes, or their surmising attitudes, or whatever they come in with, you know, and be thankful for the nights that some of them will come in to the church, entering into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Appreciate the different ones that we've got here tonight, our visitors. They come, different ones come to be with us, and we're very grateful to have them come to be with us. Sometimes I know them and sometimes I don't know them. And I try to recognize the different ones that come in and out, and especially for the first time, to let them know that we certainly appreciate them coming. And if we haven't recognized you, then I want you to know that we certainly appreciate you coming. Really, from my heart, we're still trying to do something for God. The little storehouse is coming along. It's kind of slow. A lot to be done there, but it'll be a number of days yet, but after a while it'll be usable and it'll be where you can enjoy it. And until then, we'll just go on doing what we can and trying to do our best while you go on criticizing the ones that's trying to do their best. We'll all work together, and while you criticize, we will do our part. And when we get through, well, we'll all feast together, critics and all. And then at the great judgment bar, God will segregate and He'll put to the right and to the left, and then after that we'll go to our respective places of abode. Tonight is Friday night, which means tomorrow's another day when the brethren try to congregate to do a little work around on the home front. A lot of things to do here. People come and go, and of course they walk around, and they are of the opinion there's not a lot to do because they don't offer to do anything, and they never discover what is to be done. But nevertheless, even though they may not see anything that needs to be done, yet there's just so much that needs to be done. And there's so much that I need your help in. And I was just telling somebody today, I have a lot of people to come along, and their attitude is, can I help you preach? Can I help you sing? Can I help you in the services? Can I help you spend the money? Can I help you do anything but work? And very few of them ever come by and say, can I help you saw a board or nail a nail or dig a ditch? Very few of them ever do that. But they want to help me do a lot of things where they can be seen, where they can be heard, where they can take part in that projects them or puts them out before the public so that they can be heard and seen. But when it comes to working and doing like Noah and building a boat, doing something that takes a little sacrifice or a little effort, there's not too many people that render their service or offer their service or ask if there's anything that they can do. But I thank God for the few faithful ones that do come and help me carry on the work of the Lord. There are those that are faithful, and I thank God for those. I appreciate those because those are the ones that are worthy. Those are the ones that are worthy. A lot of things to be done. We've got work that needs to be done down on the pier where the ship is, and work to be done on the ship. We've got some work that needs to be done on the airplane or on the planes, on both planes. And we've got work to be done on the buildings here. In so many departments here, we've got work that needs to be done. Some people can't do nothing for criticizing and finding fault. Some people can't do anything because they're too important. Their ministries are so great. They're so busy thinking about their greatness until they don't have time to use enough humility to realize that we're all human beings and we've got a job to do and we're our brother's keeper and that we need a little help from one another. Some people are so gullible that they never share, they never have any money to give. They're always in need, and they never have any money to share with anybody. I said the other night, when it comes to giving to God or sharing with God, they don't have anything. When it comes to stopping by the hamburger shop or getting a steak or buying them something or riding or going somewhere or doing something they want to do, somehow they manage. Somehow or another, they always manage. But when it comes to sharing with God, it's just a terrible circumstance. They're just as broke as they can be. It took it all to pay their telephone bill or to pay on their living room suit or their automobile or their house or to eat and to drink or to ride or to get gas or to do something. You know, it took it all. And outside of that, well, you know, they just don't have anything. So it goes back to one thing. It takes everything for self and God has nothing left. Isn't that right? Me and my four and no more. But nevertheless, there are those that, on the other hand, they think about Jesus and they think about the things that need to be done. And they share. Some people won't even share with their own children and their own wife. I've seen men and women that were so gullible that they wouldn't even share with one another. And I've heard men, you know, that would take the attitude, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and if you got it, you got it, and if I got it, I got it. And they live together every day. Maybe you've never met folks like that, but I have. And they live together year after year, but the wife don't get nothing the husband's got, and the husband don't get nothing the wife's got. Whatever belongs to them, and they let the others. You know, and I tell you what really gets close to me, it really gets next to me. Somebody will come and say, Brother Pike, pray for me that I don't mistreat my little wife and children, and I won't be stingy with my money, and I'll share with them. And I tell you, sometimes I just have to outright and say, you know what? You don't need prayer. Folks like that just need some good common sense. That's all. You know, when a man can't share with his wife and baby, he don't need prayer. He just needs some good common sense. Just good common sense tells you that you're supposed to share with your family. And I appreciate what Brother Scotty said the other day. Brother Scotty came to me and I said, Scotty, why is it you keep sending your money over here for your orphans and you're not living for the Lord or whatever? He said, well, said, I remember something you said, Brother Pike. He said, you said a man wasn't even a man that wouldn't share with the hungry. Said, I might not be going on with God, but said at least he took the idea that he was a man, said I can still share with the hungry. And said, God's blessed me with money, so I'm sharing. I think that's the way it ought to be. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to have some common sense. God made you with good common sense. You need to be a Christian to be able to live an overcoming life. But God made you with good common sense, and you know that you ought to help somebody when they're in need, at least your neighbor and somebody that's hungry, to share with them, you know, and at least be a neighbor. So when people come to me like that, and believe it or not, I have people to come to me like that. You wouldn't think that. But the Bible said rebuke them sharply, and sometimes I'm afraid that I do rebuke them sharply for such foolishness. Let me see your hands once again if you're glad to be here. Let me see your hands. How many of you are trying to do anything for Christ? So far as doing something for God, are you really trying to do something for God? I'd like to see your hand if you're trying to do something for God. Is that all we've got, that's trying to do something for God? What about all the rest of us? What are we going to do? You mean we can't do nothing for God, all of this other people, and we can't do nothing for God? Maybe you ought to write me a letter sometimes when you're not real busy. You ought to sit down and write me a letter and say, Brother Pike, I'm one of those that's not doing anything for God. And I'd love to explain why that I'm not doing anything for God. Because I'd love to know why that you're not doing anything for God. How many of you believe that there's something to be done for God? Let me see your hand. Something that needs to be done. All right. So then if there's all that much that needs to be done, it makes you wonder why these other folks aren't doing anything. You know, there's one thing for sure, folks. When you stand before the God of all the earth, you're certainly going to wish you'd have done something for God. Just don't play in the church with the girls either, the boys and girls in the balconies. Let's keep our hands to ourselves. We don't allow boys and girls to mess around with each other in the church, nor out of the church. So then, if you're not doing anything for God, then let's do something for God, folks. Let me invite you to do something for God. There's one thing for sure, that if you don't do something for God, you're going to be sorry. And it's also for certain that there's not all that many days left to do something for God. You know, a lot of folks, they don't understand, Brother Pike. They think I'm a little bit too forward. The Bible said rebuke sharply and rebuke openly that others might fear and not do it. I believe in rebuking openly And if you don't believe I'll rebuke you openly, you just do it. And I believe in rebuking sharply. And if you don't believe I'll rebuke you sharply, you just do it. See, and the Bible said do that they might be sound in the faith. And if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. You just let some of them get by with their foolishness, and the first news you know, you've got another one, and you've got another devil and another devil until you've got pricks in your side everywhere. And you've got people sitting in your congregation with their evil surmising and evil thoughts, and they've got dozens of devils like the woman had back there that had seven of them, and like Legion that had a whole flock of them, and you'll have a whole church full of devils, and you won't be able to do nothing with them at all. But if you'll do like Jesus, if you'll preach the word and you'll rebuke sharply and you'll rebuke openly, the devils will show themselves and you'll pick them up in the spirit, and you'll be able to drive the devils and demons off, and you won't have any trouble with them. And I got a lot of them at Bethlehem, and don't you ever think I ain't. So I said, Brother Pike, oh yes, I got all kind of devils and demons that comes to church with a regularity, and I have to put up with it with a regularity. So you can believe that. Every time your thought's wrong, that's a devil. Every time your thought's wrong toward me, that's a devil that you've led into the house of God. Every time you're not sweet in your soul and your thoughts, that's a devil. And I'm the one that has to contend with it. Every evil surmising, every ugly thought, every lustful passion, everything that you release, everything that you think that's carnal and natural, lets the devil in, and I have to put up with it. So I got lots of them. I noticed when I gave that rebuke a while ago, about a dozen, two of them jumped up. They didn't like that because that came down on the avenue where they live. But I meant what I said, folks. So then I thank God for his blessings. I thank God for the love of God. I thank God for the reproof. I thank God for the rebuke. It's just as important as the love. You know, there's one thing about it. The law is important. Grace is important, but the law is also important. Or God wouldn't have given the law. He'd just give grace. You know, if we'd have needed nothing but grace, he'd have just given grace. But in that he needed them both, he gave the law and grace. And he said the rod is for the fool's back and the bit for the horse's mouth, so that's the only way he can control them. And said, you fear lest these come nigh you. People that are sweet and humble, that obey God, that do the right thing, then grace is for those people. And even though God gives a dispensational grace for the contrary, yet one day that grace won't be around. God will lift that grace and the contrary won't be around either. You walk contrary to me, he said, I'll walk contrary to you. He said, you draw nigh to me, he said, I'll draw nigh to you. So then the Bible said, submit yourself, and this is the hard part. Submit yourself unto the shepherd. He watches for your soul, and that's the hard part. Out of the congregation tonight, I'll probably do good if I got a third of the people that submitted unto me. In leadership. But there's one thing about it, we do have some. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. But that third or whatever it is that submit themselves to me, they are my sheep, and they listen. Somebody said, well, you don't need to rebuke. The Bible said, rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Rebuke a fool, and you'll get yourself a blot. If a man's a fool, rebuke him. You're going to get yourself a blot. If you don't get yourself a blot from rebuking him, you'll get yourself a blot another way if you ever turn your head, because he's a fool. He's a fool whether you rebuke him or not. He's a fool, and he's out to cause you trouble. If you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. But if there's a wise man and you rebuke him, he'll love you. He'll straighten up his crooked life. And as the Bible said, to make straight paths for yourself, straighten up your crooked life, he'll realize his wrong and he won't puff up about it. He'll straighten up his crooked life and he'll get right and he'll be a fellow to you. So I thank the Lord for people that love the truth and people that want to do right. And at Bethlehem, we believe in loving you, but we believe in reproving you. I got a man sitting to my left right here. He's not too happy about the situation right on the front row there on my left. And he's not too happy about the situation because he don't have the Holy Ghost. And he's carnal-minded. Helps me a lot. But he's still carnal-minded and he don't like it. He's always rising up at me in his spirit. Another man sitting there on the right, on my left, he's sitting on the front rows, a gossiping, a backbiting, causes problems continually. And he's learning the hard way he should keep his mouth shut, and one day he will. The Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. They go from house to house, subverting whole households. And these mouths ought to be stopped, and someday they will be stopped. I had a lady sitting up in the balcony on the front row there too also tonight. She was real sarcastic in her spirit. Picked it up when I come in. Got a man sitting on the front, on the right of the balcony, the front row. He usually called me plenty of problems. He's learned to keep his spirit under control and hold it, but it isn't because he's satisfied with me. He don't like it at all because he has to hold it in, but he does manage to do it. Used to didn't do it at all, but he does do it. Another man sitting about two or three rows back here on my left, in the front of me here, he didn't like it tonight either. He wanted to be a little sarcastic. Didn't like what I was saying about the whole situation. But nevertheless, if we went on and on and on, we soon wouldn't have too much of the congregation left. One on my right doesn't care too much about what I'm saying either. Doesn't approve of it too much. But that's the way it is. You know, it's a bad situation, but it is a true fact that I got some people sitting here that's not right with the Lord as far as their motives and their plans and what they're going to do and what they're doing. But not one time will they rise up at me in this service. Not one time. They got enough fear and reverence of God and respect that they won't even rise up one time, and you never feel the Spirit out of shape to hinder in the services. And yet their motives are not right at all as far as their plans and the things that they want to do. It's all for themselves. But still, that's how much respect they got for the religious side of life. Some of you that's supposed to be highly religious and supposed to have God ain't even got enough respect to submit your spirit and enter into the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Others that are not even right with God have more respect, more fear of God than that. Like I told somebody today, I said, when you're up in this pulpit up there, be careful about some spirits, I said, because some of them's drawing your attention. And one especially I've been watching in numbers of services, that not one time will that person rise up in these services. Not one time. Not one time do I remember him crossing me in these services. Not one service do I remember crossing me in. And yet they got a devil of lust. It's got a hold of them. It's going to lead them down a bad street one day. And right after I was noticing something the other day, I just got a report on that very person and some of the things that they're doing that's evil. It's already starting to allure them and pull them down the wrong trail. But did you know that person's got enough respect, fear of God, that not one time do I ever remember him rising up my services? At least God will consider that. Did you know that? God will consider that. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, why don't you preach to us? I've been preaching ever since I got up here. I hadn't stopped hardly. Just ain't read no scripture yet, but I've been preaching to you ever since I got up here. All right, so it's good tonight to be a Christian, and it's good to preach the gospel. It's good to come to church. It's good to love you. It's good to teach revelation. It's good to tell you about the things of God. But a preacher's got a great job on his hand, and that is he has to deal with all of those things that I spoke of a little bit ago. All of those things he has to deal with, like the teacher in the school. The teacher has to deal with all the problems of children. And then the preacher's in a worse shape. He has to deal with all the children plus the teacher. So he's really got a problem. The worst part is even worse than that. God's got to deal with all the children, the teachers, the preacher too. He's got the whole thing to deal with. All right. So it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, the Bible teaches. And we should do that. If we love one another, we will do that, and we won't recompense evil for evil. We'll be holy and clean, and we'll feed our enemies and do good to them that despitefully use us. I've said this a number of times when I first started learning. I used to get down to pray, and I'd pray for my enemies. And I'd really pray. And when I was praying, I really thought about all the shovels I was heaping on their head. And I felt real good about it because I felt like I was really getting even with my enemies. And one day the Lord told me, said, son, you ain't doing no good. He said, as long as you got it in your heart that you want revenge, or that you're praying with the idea that I'm going to heap shovels of coal on their head, then you're in bad shape. And then I got the understanding of what he meant about loving your enemies. He said, the day when you get to where you love them so much that you can't hardly stand the thoughts of me having the devil to put a shovel of coal on their head, he said, then that's the day that the coal will be heaped on their head. He said, when you learn to love your enemies, that is coals of fire on their head. You wouldn't think the Word of God would use a word, C-O-A-L-S, coals of fire, but it does. So I learned to love my enemies, and I found out the best way to do in life is to rebuke people. Don't gossip and backbite, rebuke people. You can talk about me and backbite like some of you do with regularity, and do all the things that you want to do, but that isn't going to help me. Backbiting isn't going to help me. You come to me if I do wrong and you reprove me and rebuke me, then you can help me. But gossiping and backbiting ain't going to do me no good. And unless I rebuke you, I'm not going to do you any good. Just backbiting and talking about you and telling folks things about you ain't going to do you any good. But if I reprove you and if I rebuke you, then you be a wise man and you repent. You get right with God, and after a while, you'll be in a position to rebuke somebody too. And you learn to love your enemies, and when you learn to love your enemies, you really learn to love your enemies, then you'll be able to heap shovels of coal on their head. And until then, you won't get no shovels of coal on their head. As a matter of fact, if you have the idea that you want the coals on their head, then that means that you might get some coals on your head because your spirit is not right with God. All right. It's like I told somebody today, they came to talk with me and they said, Brother Pike, I'm just grateful that you'll even take time to talk with me. I said, I don't mind taking time to talk with you. But they know for weeks now I've completely shunned them. They come to talk with me, I just ignore them, walk off and leave them, and what the world would call rudely turn away and leave them standing there. And they've come again and again for consolation, and I just rudely walked off and left them. And they've been tore up about it. And I talked with them today, and I told them today, I said, when you go make restitution to your fellow man, and you show that you're ashamed of the evil way that you've done them, after you willfully done them, after they done them that way, after that they've helped you and stood by you, and then you do that evil thing to them, after you go back and make restitution, and you prove to me that you are a real person, that you want to do right, I said, then I'll do anything I can to help you. I said, but until then, I said, that's the way I feel. The Bible said, withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and have no fellowship with them. And I believe in that, folks. I believe in being loving and kind and feeding your enemies, and if I can, I'll feed my enemies. I don't think that we ought to just keep feeding parasites over and over, because parasites need to die. If they're just going to sap the body and sap the strength, they need to die. God didn't say just feed parasites over and over. But he did say feed your enemies and do good to them that despitefully use you. But he did say also to withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and have no fellowship with them. I don't believe in this thing of going out and fellowshipping the world and people that are gullible for the things of the world and being partakers of the world and evil communications, letting it corrupt the good manners. I don't believe in standing up saying, well, I can't do this and I can't do that because of my wife and my husband and my children. I just can't do that. I believe that if you've got a contrary wife, you need to put her in her place and you need to do it right away. And I said, well, my wife, if I done that, she wouldn't live with me. Well, the quicker you get rid of her, the better off you are, because you don't have a wife. You just have a woman. And the world is full of women. If you're just wanting a woman, there's plenty of them. But now, if you're looking for a wife and you want to be a child of God, if that wife is a real wife, the Bible said she'll be a crown to her husband's head. She'll be submissive to him and she'll honor him and she'll do the things that he wants to do and she'll delight in doing them, because she's commanded to conform to him, because she doesn't have any other way to get salvation. I've said this a lot of times, and women don't understand this, but there is no way. Lady, you really need to consider this. I know that people don't believe it, but it's absolutely the profound truth of God's Word. A woman cannot be saved except through her husband if she is a married woman. It is utterly impossible for her to be saved except through her husband unless the man is a renegade and not living for God. If the man is a renegade and he won't live for God, then she can go straight to God and God will help her. And through the ministry, through Christ, she can be saved. But if the woman has a Christian head, it is utterly impossible for her to be saved except through her head. That's the Bible. And so then you need to honor your husband. You need to reverence your husband. And if your husband is a devil and won't do right, you need to resist your husband and reprove your husband. And go to the extent, if you have to leave your husband, go to the extent of serving Christ. Don't follow him in his evil. Don't leave him just because he's a sinner. God doesn't want you to leave him because he's a sinner. If he's a sinner, and if he's resolved to the idea that you can serve the Lord, and though he be a sinner, you don't leave him. And if your wife is a sinner, and she's satisfied with you serving God, and she don't interfere, and she tries to be a decent wife, and he tries to be a decent husband, you stay with them. Don't you leave them. The Bible said that one can be won over by the other's chaste conversation as they behold it, and that with fear. Ah, and the Bible teaches that the unbelieving wife or husband by the believing can be sanctified in the sight of God, that your children be sanctified and clean in God's sight, so the blessings of the Lord will be upon them. So then don't leave them. See, if they be pleased to dwell with you. But if the unbelieving depart, the Bible said, don't worry about it. Let them go their way. A brother or sister is not bound in that case. They're not under bondage. That is to say that if one wants to be a harlot, if that's a woman, then don't live with them, because if two be joined, in that case, both are harlots. The same way with the man, if he's a whoremonger, don't you live with him. Because if you do, then you are considered the same thing that he is, for you are one flesh. So don't do that. But otherwise, you love one another. And wives, you honor your husbands, and you do what your husbands want you to do if they're Christians. And husband, if you are a renegade, you get straightened out, and you listen to that godly woman, and you listen to the Word of God, and get straightened out so that you can be the head of your family. But husband, don't you ever use the excuse to God that you cannot command your household after you. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He didn't just say, as for me, I'll serve the Lord. He said, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. And the Bible said concerning Abraham, I know Abraham's my friend, said he'll command his household after him. So then when you say, well, Brother Pike, my children want such and such. Now I know when your children get grown, you can't handle them. They've got a mind of their own. Let them go the way they want to. You're not responsible for them. But as long as they're underage to that extent, you can command them after you. And if you don't command them after you, then God's going to hold you responsible. And if you can't control your own house and watch after your own house, if you can't command them, don't you tell nobody that you're a preacher. The first qualifications of being a minister is that a man must rule his own house. And if he cannot rule his own house, then he is not qualified to be a preacher. You remember that. So don't you ever tell anybody that you are a preacher if you cannot control your wife and children. If your wife will not follow you and honor you, you are not a minister of the gospel. And the Bible teaches that being under this constraint that we should rule our own houses, then the deacons also should be that way, and the elders of the church and whatever. They should be that way, and that the wives of those people that are in positions in the church should be faithful wives, honoring their husband in all things. I don't know how we got off on that subject tonight, but that's a good subject, you know. That is a good subject. All right, so it is wonderful to be a Christian. Let's read just a little bit here in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter. Now, we came to the church to worship the Lord and to take our time and to grow in his grace and knowledge and to talk about the wonderful Word of God. I want to say again, we're thankful to have You here visiting with us. I know this sister here, but I can't think of her name. She's been here with us a number of times. Huh? Oh, she has been here twice. Is that right? She was down at the house. I never met her but one time. That's why I couldn't remember too well, but she was down at the house. And she was here in church one night. I remember her sitting right over here one night or one day. But anyway, she was down at the house. We met her and talked with her. And we're certainly glad to have her here, and also glad to have Jimmy here with us tonight. The elders, we're glad to have you here. If I don't call your name, well, we're certainly glad to have you here. Glad to have the young brother back here with us that's sitting in the balcony. He come to be with us a time or two. We've had some fellowship out of Monroe, and also Gerald. I believe this is Gerald's companion. Is that right, Gerald? Brother Gerald Williams' companion here. We're certainly glad to have her to be with us. And the little ones, and also the different ones that haven't been coming regular, we're glad to have you. Glad to have Paul to come and be with us. He's been out for quite a while, and I notice as of late he's been in church with regularity, and we're certainly glad to have him to be with us. There are some that are out of church that need to be in church, some real fine people. They get carnally minded and they get worldly minded, and so they just drift off. Nobody goes to see about them. Nobody says anything to them. We've got a visiting committee here, but sometimes our visiting committee needs to be visited, and that creates a problem for us. But nevertheless, those that are concerned about God will go to visit with those that are needy. And we're glad to have you here tonight. We appreciate so much having you here. Now, don't get alarmed when Brother Pike rebukes and reproves, because that's the way Bethlehem is. And that's the way it should be. We're not looking for the crowds. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, if you do that, you'll never get the crowds. No, probably you're right, but we're not looking for the crowds. We had a little discussion about that today. The worst thing that we've ever done is try to find the crowds. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we try to do that. We get to preach to thousands upon thousands of people by tent meetings and by meetings in houses and homes and on the street and literature and radio and TV and whatever. Testimony, we get to preach to a lot of people. But we're not looking for crowds. We just want to preach the gospel to every creature. We're not looking for following. Because we've got a great following. There's more than several billion people in the world, and all of them's our following to the extent that we must preach the gospel to every one of them. And then, of course, after we preach the gospel to them, if they want to follow somebody else, well, that's all right, our job's done. But Jesus said, I've not lost a one of them, Father. Every one that you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. So all of our following are those that belong to Jesus, and we haven't lost a one of them, and we're not worried about losing one of them. All of them will follow, because the sheep of God know the voice of God, and all of our following will stay right with us. And all these others Paul called false brothers and sisters, we don't need to spare them anyway, because they'll be pricks in our side and just cause us a hard way to go. So we preach the gospel, and we try not to be ugly and arrogant and lord over God's heritage. But we do use great plainness of speech in rebuking and reproving, that people may be sober and sound in the faith, and that what we build here at Bethlehem, that it might be something strong. You know, some preachers go into a town and they preach and they draw a lot of people, and 2 months after they leave, there's not one of them that's convicted in anything. And the reason is because the preacher never did preach anything for them to get convicted in. But then there are others that go into town and they don't have such a large crowd, but they preach the gospel and they preach something that is in the way of conviction. And then, of course, when they leave town, they come back 3 months later and they've got that plus, because those that got a real God conviction come up and got somebody else. And then, of course, they've got a following in that city. And eventually the little flock grows to a great multitude that no man can number. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to preach the gospel. It's wonderful to help the people. We have a lot of problems here at Bethlehem. We have to put up with a lot of things. As a matter of fact, we had a couple of ladies that come out today from the health department. They came out in their pantsuits, and They don't know any better. They've been taught that, and we suffered it. They come out to check the health condition of the children in the school and whatnot, as so far as I understand. But we try to make it a practice that if they come more than one time and they come like that, then that they do know on the second or third trip, do know what we stand for, and then we ask them to conform to our rules and regulations and to work with us. And in most cases, people do. There's always some that's got devils, and they act up because their purpose in coming here is to destroy virtue and to tear down restriction and anything that magnifies Christ. That's their purpose to begin with. So naturally, they puff and they steam because they don't want to live godly, and they don't want to live holy, and they don't want to dress holy. And it's the devil in them that wants to tear down everything that is decent and virtue. Let me say this. A lot of people don't understand why that the devil wants to sap up virtue and do away with everything that's holy. But see, by doing that, he drives God out of the area, out of the people, and away from everything, and he can devour them and he can corrupt them. And more devils and demons can live in human bodies, inhabit human bodies. The more virtue he gets out of the way, the more corrupt he makes a thing, the stronger his power is. The more degraded he can get people to be, the more powerful he is in his super regime in the earth. So he tries to destroy every moral value that there is and every virtue. He tries to do away with it. This way it causes God not to have any strength. For see, God cannot come into a contaminated atmosphere. He cannot come into a corrupt place. He's got to have a holy atmosphere and a holy place to be able to set up his regime and have strength in his kingdom. So you can see why the devil, through the intellectual constraint of the powers and dignitaries of today, the ecclesiastical leaders, why that the devil works overtime the way he does through those powers to contaminate and do what he's doing. But I thank God for a few that are pillars in the temple of God in the earth. They hold up the kingdom of God. They're virtuous, holy, godly, mighty people. And the Bible teaches that these are pillars in the temple of God. They hold up the standards of God, and they are the ones that hold the church up in the earth. And they are the ones that stand for what's right. They've got conviction, and they've got good morals, and they have some real standards of holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness, and without holiness, you'll never see Him who is the Spirit of holiness. For to get near the Spirit of holiness, which is God, He said, "Be therefore holy, even as I am holy." All right. Paul said, "I serve God in the Spirit of holiness." Chapter 13, the first verse, if you've got your Bibles. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee, for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allow. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even as Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of him that reproached thee fell on me. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and confidence of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's reading a good bit of Scripture. I'd like to comment just a little bit on one or two of these things. If you notice, we're told here that we should be subject to the higher powers. Okay, now, being subject to the higher powers, I want you to stop and think what that means. Being subject, that was the thing I was talking about a little bit ago. People at Bethlehem and people in other churches are not subject to the higher powers. They are not subject to the higher powers. Their minds are so polluted, and their desire is so worldly, they're so gullible in their human stride, until they are not subject to anybody, not to anything. They are rebellious, contrary. The police can't handle them. They will not honor anybody on their jobs. The employer cannot handle the employees. As a matter of fact, I just recently heard about one of the great air stations about to close down, one of the great airlines, Eastern, I believe it is, because the employees are so rebellious and contrary. See, people are contrary and they won't listen to anybody. Not anybody, but the Bible said that they are to be subject to the high powers. And when it brings out the higher powers in the ultimate, it says that he is the minister of God, denoting that the higher power is the minister, that there is a power that is higher than the ordination of human life. And that power is considered the higher power, which is the power of God, and that you've got to be subject to the power of God. The Bible says you ought to be subject to the power of God, that when you come into the sanctuary, you should come in with thanksgiving and with prayer, and that your spirit should never be haughty, strong, arrogant, contrary. That it should be humble and submissive, because you are under the constraint of God to submit yourself to the minister. You know, this sounds a little bit comical, I guess, but did you know that the church of today, that they do not humble themselves to the minister, but did you know that it's in their minds that the minister should submit to them? They hire a minister, and they elect a minister, and they put a minister in, and the first thing that they feel is that that minister ought to do what they want to do, and that he ought to be subject to them, and he ought to say the things that they like, and that he ought to just work with them any way they want to work in their local societies. But folks, that's not a minister. That is a man. You didn't get yourself a minister. You elected into office a man. What you need is a minister. When you get a minister, he won't join your societies. As a matter of fact, he'll be contrary to all of your societies, and he'll break down your high places and your frolics, and he'll preach the gospel to you, and he'll tell you what the Bible teaches about being subject to the high powers. God will do that. And you won't be contrary to God when that minister gets through in being contrary in anything that he puts you to do. You'll work with him and you'll have the right kind of mind and you'll have the right kind of attitude and you won't be contrary. Now, so then you need to be subject to the high powers. You need to be subject to the minister and you need to work with the minister and try to do something to win souls and not be contrary. Bethlehem, I got a lot of contrary people. At the Baptist church, they got a lot of contrary people. At the Methodist church, they got a lot of contrary people. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't know what they've got out there. Yes, I've been in the Baptist church, and I preach for the Methodist people, and I preach for the Catholic people, and I used to belong to the Baptist church, and I used to belong to the Holiness church, and I belonged to a number of them before I got my eyes open as to what God really wanted me to belong to. And one day I learned that I was supposed to belong to God and not to the people. And when then I began to serve God, I began to fast and pray and seek God, I began to resist the evil, and I found myself resisting a great body of people. See, when you start resisting evil, you find yourself resisting a great body of people. Until you get your mind open and your eyes open and you get the calling of God and you get the knowledge of God, until then, you don't know what is bad and what is good. You don't know who belongs to the devil and who don't belong to the devil. But brother, let me tell you, when you come into the mind of God and you get to be a Christian, it don't take you that long to know who is of the devil and who is of God. And you don't have to do anything but step behind the sacred desk, and you automatically, in just a few minutes, discernment begins to work, and you can tell the devils and demons that's sitting in your congregation. And I'll tell you, like the Bible said, when the sons of God came to present themselves, the devil came also. He lives in human bodies. In every church service, there are devils and demons in human bodies that come to be in your services. And so then the Bible said to be subject to the high power. First thing that you should do is walk into the church and submit your spirit, like a fellow that come in not too long ago didn't do. The first thing he should have done when he come in here was submit his spirit to God, because he's already in trouble because of his resistance and contrariness. See, they go out into the world and they get gullible, and they fill themselves with self-righteousness and self-ego, and when they come in, they're hard as nails. And they walk into the congregation, and when they walk into the congregation, they're strong-spirited like an old bull, you know. And they're not tender, and they're not loving, and they're not kind, because they haven't prayed maybe in days, and they haven't fasted in days. They haven't paid any attention to the Word of God, and they haven't been around the ministry or doing anything for God, or haven't been around anybody to rebuke them, to cause them to humble their spirit. You know, one of the great mistakes of the brethren that's here at Bethlehem and wherever is that you don't go around the brethren enough. If you'd stay around the preacher enough, you'd get rebuked. If you'd stay around the brethren enough, you'd get rebuked. And you'd break that old hard spirit of yours. And you'd get that old mind of yours. You'd get it under control, and you'd get it channeled in the right way. And you'd get that thing computerized toward God. You'd get that thing set up in a program that would be flexible and be tender and be loving toward humanity and under the constraint of Jesus Christ. Seeing some of you sisters, that's your problem. You don't come around the sisterhood. You don't come around the real sisters so that they can rebuke you and reprove you and help you to stay straightened out. You're just always riding, always going to the relatives, always going to the stores, always buying, always getting something, always doing something but studying your Bible and praying and seeking after God. So you get rude and you get contrary and you get haughty and you get lifted up and you get an old hard spirit when you come to church. There is no fertile ground. There is no broken soil. There's no way, no place to put a seed. And you're just tarred and you're callous. And as God begins to bring forth, you cannot bring forth a harvest. You're not a virgin to conceive of the holy word of God to bring forth Christ in your heart. In that Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. But you're no old whorish person that's been out there with your old whorish mind of self-righteousness and carnality when God told you not to lean to your own understanding. And you've been out there with the world, and God told you that if you're a friend of the world, that you are an enemy to God. And that to be carnally minded is death, because it's contrary to God. God told you all of that, but you still have to get out there and suck on the bottle and suck on the weed and chew your cud. And you still got to gossip and backbite and find fault and say, I can't help it, Brother Pike. You know you can help it. You know, somebody says, I just can't help but do those things. You are a liar. You know better than that. A man can do what he wants to do. I've heard people say, I just can't get loose. You can't get loose because you don't want to get loose. You don't want to get loose because you like to fellowship the devils. You know why you like to fellowship the devils? The Bible said you don't love light. You love darkness rather than light, and you want to be with those people out there. You know why you want to be with them? The Bible said, because your deeds are evil. You love the gullibleness of the flesh. You love the passions of the body. You want to let that flesh go. You don't want to control it. You don't want to make it die out. You don't want to deny it. You want to have your way. That's the thing you want to do. Take an old contrary woman, the hardest thing in the world to live with. You know what's wrong with her? Darling, I just can't help myself. Have mercy on me when I have my temper and when I just blow my top, as somebody says. I tell you, that darling's going to run into God one day. And when God gets through with her and her hypocritical ways, He's going to teach her what real religion is and real salvation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know why you don't say praise the Lord? Because this is down on the street where you live. That's the reason. And so then the old contrary woman, she goes on and she'll blow up and she'll do everything contrary to God. And then she'll come back and say, honey, forgive me, I didn't mean to do it. The liar. She knows better than that. She meant to do every bit of it, and all she's doing is humbling herself to keep you from kicking her out so she can have bread. That's all. And just as quick as the devil gets his second opportunity, he'll do you the same way. He'll do you the very same way. I know a woman that used to snatch her husband by the hair of the head. Every time he got down to pray, she'd snatch him by the hair of the head or find fault with him or cause him trouble. But today, God is troubling her. I mean, she's really troubled today. She's really troubled today, and she's looking for help, and she's begging today and pleading for help. Her husband's not here anymore. But the thing is, she caused him plenty of trouble, and he is gone on, and she's having plenty of trouble now. So then the old contrary woman that says she's your wife, she's not a wife.
She's just a woman around the house, just something filled with the devil to hinder you, to slam the door and slap you up beside the head with a pillow and to break something and pitch her temper and act up. That's what she is. She's not a real woman like God made her. She's a devil walking around, a devil incarnate. That's what she is. You got a husband that's always contrary. He's going to slap you or slap your teeth out of. He's going to knock you around. Or he's always lording over you, always breathing down your collar. Contrary, always commanding you. Always contrary to you. Don't never offer you any love or consideration. He's not a husband. He's a devil. That's what he is. And he's over at your house and he walks around like that all the time. It's the devil in him. He says, I can't help it. I just got to get a hold of me a bottle. And when I get a hold of me a bottle, I just go wild. He says, and I can't help it. You devil, you know you can help it. What it is, you should leave the bottle alone to start with. That's just like a person go out here and get full of dope. Some of these young boys and girls, they go out here and get full of dope. Then they kill somebody or they do something wrong and say, I just couldn't help it. That's true when they get under the influence of whiskey and dope. They can't help it because they give themselves to it. But you've got to remember they could have hoped it before they ever took the dope. They knew better than that. They, most of them, had done it before, and they knew that they're going to lose their senses and their reasoning. And somebody said, I just can't help it. You can help it if you want to help it. You don't help it because you don't want to help it. You know, this is what's the problem with the world today. People have said, honey, you're sick and you can't help yourself. And we know that you got to suck on the bottle and you just can't help yourself. And you can't help but smoke one cigarette right after another and be a chain smoker. And we know that you can't help it. God have mercy on a wretched mind that talks like that. That's what's wrong now. They've got the people in such a weak-mannered condition until them people ain't got enough common sense to believe they can resist the devil or do anything else. The Bible said resist the devil and he'll leave you alone. Put up a little resistance. If you can't help but do those evil things, then that means that the man that's out there that's got a whoremonging spirit can't help but be a whoremonger. And that means the woman out there that's got a harlot spirit can't help but be a harlot. Why say anything to them? They can't help it. You know better than that. God said you better repent or you'll perish. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said you repent of your sins or you will perish. He didn't say anything about not being able to help it. He said you leave off with that ugly, gullible way. Somebody said, well, God's tender and kind, Brother Pike. He understands that we can't help it. He looked at Ananias and Sapphira through Peter. And he said, who hath caused you to lie to God the way you done? And the Bible said that they dropped down dead and they took them out. And Paul looked at that man over there. He said, thou child of the devil. He said, you're subtle and filled with the evil powers of the devil. He said, you're in the gall of bitterness, the bonds of iniquity. Your heart's not right with God. This is the way the preachers, the prophet, the men of God talk to those people back there. See, and when Peter come along and Peter started getting Jesus all upset and saying the wrong things, Jesus didn't look at him and say, honey, you can't help that. He said, get behind me, devil. I've got a job to do and I'm going to do my job. What the people need today is not a social speaker, not somebody out of college. They need a preacher. They need somebody that will tell them God's word and preach the truth to them. That's what they need. They need to get somebody that can convince them once again that they are human and that they have some understanding and that they are a human being that have some ability. You know, if I keep telling Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor, you can't help it, my brother. You're pitiful, Brother Taylor. Brother Taylor, I know that you can't resist your thoughts. Just do what you will, my Brother Taylor, because I'll have Frank in such a shape he'll be weaker than a baby. But people need to know that they can help it. And I'll tell you something too, folks. You mess around and you get yourself in a padded cell or you get yourself in an insane asylum and then you start that little pity thing where you want people to pity and they'll bust you upside the head with a billy club and they'll slap you and they'll put you in a cell and leave you there till you beat your head till it's bloody and you'll find out that they don't feel that way about it. And you start pitching your fits and let the devils and demons get a hold of you and they'll bash your head in a minute. You better get out of that self-pity thing and that thing of feeling you can't do it and using that for an excuse so that everybody around will put up with your foolishness. And you better get down to business and you better clean up your house and clean up your heart, because there's a lot of people in the grave tonight and a lot of people dead in hell tonight because they wouldn't listen and because they wouldn't put that thing behind them and because they wouldn't quit their foolishness. They're dead in hell tonight. And some of them sit right here in this congregation. And I told numbers of them, they sit right here in this congregation. There's numbers of them that's dead and in hell tonight. Young, I'm speaking of. Not somebody that lived their life out. But I'm talking about some young ones dead and in hell tonight. And some of you are headed in the same way. There's people in my audience tonight, in my congregation tonight. I preach to them others the same way I'm preaching to you. You're in my service. In my hand be raised to God. You're going to be dead and in hell before long if you don't do something, because God's done showed it to me. You're going to be dead, folks, and in hell. Not just dead, but dead and in hell. You're going to be there. Some of you sitting in my audience tonight. I told my wife a few days ago of a woman that comes here with a regularity. She's a very religious woman. I said, the woman's playing the hypocrite. And I said, God's going to get her. In the last little bit, it looks like a whole world has fell in. And she's really having problems, even to the point of death. You know why? Because she played the hypocrite. Let me tell you something, folks. Be what you are. Go out there, and if you want to drink, and you want to be a devil, and you want to be a drunkard, and you want to be a harlot, and you want to be a whoremonger, don't go tell somebody you can't help it. Just tell them, say, I'm just a devil, and I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it as long as I can breathe the breath of life. And when God gets tired of me, he'll take me off of his list, and that'll be the end of me, and I'll be dead and in hell. And go on, and God will let you live longer. God let you do your thing longer, because he said, I would that you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But run out here and join some Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, or some Methodist church, some Catholic church, and go to church one day and go to the devil's place another day, and God will tear you up, and God will mark your name off, and God will root you up, and God will let the devil kill you and put you in hell. The Bible said you can't eat from the table of God and eat from the table of devils. God said, all of my tables are filled with vomit because I'm going to spew them out of my mouth because of their evil. So then you can't run out here and set up a business and put all of your mind on your business and spend all your time with your business and doing what you think your business calls for, and then say, I'm a Christian, and come back and just be in and out just enough to cause trouble. God is a spirit. God is the great Holy Spirit. You can't lust after the women and run around like an old dog with your mind on passions all the time. I don't care how much you come to help Brother Pike in Bethlehem and how much you've given the offering and what you say you are. You can't do those things and go to heaven. You can't do those things and have God. There ain't no way. If you lust after women, you are of the devil. Whether you're man to woman, if you lust after women or man, then you are of the devil. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. If you lust after one or lust after the other, you are of the devil. You can give all you want to. You can go to church all you want to. That won't help you. You're of the devil, and you're going to hell for that. If you drink and curse and smoke, you can say all you want to about God's mercy, but there is no mercy for you. You're going to die and go to hell. God said, repent or perish. Get away from it. If you call yourself a preacher and you run from pillar to post and all you do is run your mouth and gossip and tear down everything, everywhere you go and criticize and magnify yourself, you're going to die and go to hell. God's going to put you in hell because you're not a preacher, you're a troublemaker. And if you go to church and you always enter into the church to sit on the bench just to be rebellious and contrary and don't come in with the spirit of thanksgiving and the spirit of praise and submission unto God and unto the high power, you're going to die and go to hell. God's going to send you to hell. It don't matter if you got a religious background. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I spent years in the church. It doesn't make any difference. It must not have done you any good. You're going to die and go to hell. I've been in the Baptist church, and I've been in the Pentecostal church, and I've been in the non-denominational churches, and I've been across the world, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. If I don't live holy and godly and righteous, I'll die and go to hell. If I don't keep my body under subjection, Paul said, after I preach to others, I myself will be a castaway. So then tonight, what must we do? Peter said, repent or perish. I must repent and you must repent, and I must live for God and you must live for God. I must command my household after me and you must command your household after you. Folks, let me tell you, these bunch of young fellas that's running around that doped up and hip it up and saying, I can't help it. I'm hooked on dope. They better get unhooked right quick. Somebody said, well, you just can't do it, Brother Pike. It's a lie. You can do whatever you want to. The Bible said, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You tell me that if a man's got enough sense to find somebody that's selling dope, make enough money to get the dope, and know that he's taking dope, that he ain't got enough sense to stay away from the dope and enough strength to stay away from the dope. If a man's on the bottle, if a man's chewing cud, if a man's smoking, you tell me he's got enough sense to do what he wants to all day long, got enough sense to go where he wants to, buy what he wants to and spend his money the way he wants to and fuss and fight if he wants to, and he ain't got enough sense and strength to stay away from the bottle, don't lie against the truth. You know better than that. You do what you want to do, folks. That's what you do, is what you want to do. That's why the Bible said the child is known by his doings. You do what you want to do. When you sit in the front of a television set and you gullibly swallow up all of the evil that Hollywood puts out, all of the fiction that there is on the movies, and you sit there and you gullibly swallow up that filth and that non-virtuous stuff and get up and say that you are a Christian, you are a liar. You're not a Christian. Christians don't do things like that. Like I told a lawyer standing up here in the courtroom one day when we was up there, we had a little contest and he was talking about I could take Christ and he would take the law and we'd see who would win out. I said, sir, let me inform you of something. I've taken Christ and you've taken the law and you lost already. I've won out before it ever comes to pass. I'm a Christian too. I said, standing there sucking on a weed, you're not a Christian. I said, Christians don't suck on weeds. The Bible said, rebuke them sharply. God doesn't want a bunch of hypocrites. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that brother that's weak, didn't God say for you to receive the weak brother? He said, we receive the weak brother, but he didn't say receive the hypocrite. A hypocrite's not a brother. He said, a brother. So then if a man's a brother, he may be a brother. He may not understand what you're saying. He might not see it the way that you do. You might have different points of view in the sense that he might be younger than you are. But the thing is, he is a brother. But even a brother that walks disorderly, the Bible said if he's going to walk disorderly, then you need to withdraw from him. You need to not count him as an enemy, but withdraw from him to let him be ashamed of his contrary doings, that he might be ashamed and get back in line. Folks, don't never come tell Brother Pike you can't do nothing. Don't you never do that. You know, I see people over in India and I see people in Haiti and I see people around the world everywhere I go. They're making a living and they're getting something to eat when there's no place to get it, but they still try and manage to survive. And we sit over here and lay around in the water like a bunch of fat, lazy whales with everything that heart could wish for. And we say, I can't make a living and I can't do this and I can't do that. Like a bunch of fatlings, hogs is being fattened for the slaughter. As the Bible referred to them as swines, God's got some of them on a floored pen and feeds them to the full. He said to Israel, I'll slay the fattest among them. So then, don't come and tell me that you can't do it. God forbid that you say a thing like that. Don't come and tell me that because I don't believe it. When you're looking at me telling me that, I think, I'm looking at you right then thinking, you liar, you hypocrite. But come and tell me that you love Jesus. And prove it to me by the way you live. Prove it to me by the things that you say and the things that you do in your everyday living. Come and walk with me and take my hand and help me to do something for God. Don't go off and cut me down. Don't go off and say, those people out there at Bethlehem, a bunch of weirdos because the women don't want to go around like a bunch of harlots. These women want to be ladies. I might say, well, I know they're not all ladies. I know they're not all ladies. I realize that, and all them out there with you ain't ladies either. But there are some of them here that are ladies. We've got some of them that I happen to know for truth that they're ladies. They want to dress right. And don't you go out there and call them a bunch of weirdos because you want to be a harlot, half nude, walking around showing your neckness. You have respect for them. They're God's chosen and they're God's people. And they're the ones that's going to judge you at the judgment. And they're the ones that's going to be standing there when God looks at them and say, why didn't you dress like that? Why didn't you do that? He won't look at the president and the senator and say, thou most famous, great and mighty dignitary. I understand that your wife had to go like a harlot because you were the president. And look at him and say, you are the first man and you're the first lady. Why didn't you do what you should do according to the Bible? Why didn't you dress right, lady? And why didn't you command your household after you to make her dress right? You know, you can do that. Somebody says, well, people out there don't do that. I don't know. I know an undertaker, a leading undertaker that had numbers of funeral homes that was way up in society. And he started somewhere with his wife and she went to put on a certain kind of dress. He said, you ain't wearing that thing and going with me. So you can do it. Still be out there in the world. So then, what should I do, Brother Pike? I should be a Christian. You should be a Christian. I should submit myself to the high power. You should submit yourself to the high power. You should come to the place to where you realize there is a high power. And they watch for your soul and they're God's minister. You can't pray with them that they're set there as the minister of God. Not to be a lord over God's heritage, not to hurt you. They're not set there to abuse you, but they're set there to do you good. But the Bible said if you do wickedly and you be contrary and you do those things that's unlike God, be afraid because they're God's minister. They've got a sword and they bear not the sword in vain. They're there to bring the wrath of God upon you that do wickedly. He said, will you not be afraid? He said, you better be afraid. Not just for wrath's sake, but for conscience sake. You better be afraid because they're going to bring the wrath of God on you. And you certainly need to be afraid for conscience sake, that you might have the fear of God to where you can have faith in your heart and relate to Christ. And they can be a shepherd to you and they can help you and they can lead you. Folks, a minister is not some toy. He's not something you hatch out of college. He's not something you pick out. Not something that you just say, I want to elect in. And we like the way he looks and the way he talks and the way he does. That's not a minister. A minister is God's man that's sent to tell you that you repent or you perish. You've got to do right or the judgments of God's coming upon you. Somebody said, I ain't afraid, Brother Pike. Well, don't worry about it. Let the day wear on and you'll learn the fear of God. It'll take a while and you'll see that Brother Pike's telling you right. Many a person is set under the sound of our voice that didn't believe it, but they're dead in hell tonight. Young men that's sitting there like you are. Young women that are sitting there like you are, they're dead in hell tonight because they didn't believe the voice that spoke to them. Numbers of them, not one, but many. Some was in a Baptist church. Some was in a Methodist church. Some was in other kind of churches, and some didn't go to church at all. But they're dead and in hell tonight because they didn't believe what the minister said. So then tonight, what must we do? We must live right. Somebody said, well, I'm Baptist. That don't mean nothing. I've been Baptist too. A lot of people take a hobby horse of Baptist and they say, I don't believe like you do, Brother Pike. I'm Baptist and that's why I do like I do, you hypocrite. There's godly people in a Baptist church that are holy that live right. And don't you use your hobby horse of hypocrisy to ride it and degrade the Baptist movement to say that, you know, the Baptists just don't believe like these people do. Somebody say, praise the Lord, everything mighty quiet. Don't you try to tell me that I've been on the Baptist road. I've been on the other road. You're a hypocrite. That's what you are. You're neither Baptist, nor Methodist, nor Presbyterian, nor holiness, or anything else. You're a hypocrite. That's what you are. And some of you are a devil in that incarnate. You love the Lord? I said, some of you are a devil. That's what you are. Jesus said, get behind me, you devil. So then, some are just pricks in your side. The Bible said some are spots and blemishes. They come into your presence to spy out your liberty, to find out what you're doing, so that they can go back and run their mouth. Somebody said one time, their tongue is like it's cut loose on both ends and tied in the middle. And said you can tell an old devil or serpent because his tongue's always going just like that. And everywhere he goes, he leaves a crooked path, a crooked trail. You can tell him he won't pay his bills. He won't say the right thing. He won't be a decent human being. He won't act right in his community. He won't act right in church. He won't do nothing that's right. Or she won't either. Folks, the game is over. The days that are closed. Your foolishness is discovered. And God isn't going to put up with your foolishness. Because 15 ministers out there pity you. And 15 ministers over here pity you. To try to get their hands in your pocketbook. Or to get you to be a good friend with them. And because they won't tell you the truth. Don't you forget there's one that will. God's got a marker in the land somewhere. When all of the other prophets prophesied. Yay, king, it's all right. Yay, do what you want to. Micah said, thus saith the Lord, if you do that, God will destroy you. And it came to pass. God's always got a word in the earth, and that word is holiness or hell. I got to live right. I'm a preacher. I don't get out of living right. I can't get by with just doing anything that I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. I can't do what I want to do. I must do what God tells me to do. And folks, let me tell you, you can't do it either. When Brother Pike preaches about a wife honoring her husband, you better get on the job. And God preaches or tells me to tell you that a man better love his wife as Christ loved the church in providing for her and being kind to her and not treating her like some kind of a dog. You better get on the job, mister. God's on your trail. And God's going to get you. Don't you lay hands on your wife and slap a woman. A man that'll slap a woman around, he ain't no man. He ain't got no man in him. I've said that for many years, down through the years. A man that'll slap a woman ain't got no man in him. I heard of a man a few days ago. He's come right here. He sat under my preaching. He's heard what I said. He wouldn't stay here because his path is crooked. Went off over here to another church a few miles away. Staying over there, and he said he caught it. They told me a few days ago that he caught his wife and just slapped his wife and beat her. You know what he is? He's a hypocrite. And he's a devil. That's what he is. A man that'll jump on a woman and slap a woman around is a devil. That's his title. In case you've never heard his title, that's the way it reads. He's a devil. It's like being in the islands. Somebody say, Brother Pike, but my wife deserves to be slapped. I don't doubt that. Some deserve more than that, and God's going to see that they get it. But he didn't give you the right to do it. That's his prerogative in his place. A woman that is rottenness in the bones of her husband because she's a prostitute, she ain't fit to be called a woman, let alone a mother. But if one is taken in harlotry, like the woman was back there, and she repents of her sins and she wants to get straightened out. And the woman really comes to Christ and she says, I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgive me. And you forgive her and take her as a wife. Don't you hold it over her head. Don't you go back into the past under the blood and blame her with something she's not guilty of. She's a clean, holy, godly person. And that's not the harlot that you one time knew. She's the daughter of God. But over the islands, I'll never forget praying over the night. Now, I've mentioned this to the brethren. I was praying over the night. Everybody was asleep and in a wild, rentless place. And I was praying. It was jungle all around. And while I was praying, I heard a screaming over the night. And in the night, I thought, my God, what is that? Everybody's asleep. What's going on? And I heard the screaming back in the jungle part. I run out of the house, and I run out past the house there, and I screamed out, and I said, what is that? And it was a woman screaming, and I screamed out, I said, leave her alone, just as loud as I could holler. I said, leave her alone. And all of a sudden, everything got quiet. And then out of the jungle part, and out of the shadow stepped a great, big, huge black man. And he walked up near where I was and stood off just a little ways at a distance. And there was a woman beside him. You could tell the woman was terrified. And he looked at me like he'd like to have broke my neck. And he looked like he was big enough to do the job. And I looked at him and I said, what are you doing to her? He just stood there. He wouldn't say nothing for a few minutes because he just wanted to tear me to pieces. And I said in my heart, I said, you devil, I bind you and you can't do nothing. I said, what are you doing to her? He looked at me, and then he began to break, and he began to melt. And that spirit began to leave. And I told him, I said, don't you bother that woman no more. I said, you leave her alone. And he left her alone. They went their way. But did you know that during the night when that woman got home, I found out the next night at my service, when the woman got home, I don't know whether it was him or who it was, that slipped in, got into her room and beat her, I think, and knocked her teeth out. And what all was it, Frank? Just brutally entreated her, whichever it was. And boy, I tell you, that night I was set on fire. I screamed and I hollered when I was preaching, and I told him what a low-down fellow that was. I said, that ain't much as a human being that'll do a woman like that. Folks, that's the way I feel. You go to slapping your wife around and knocking your woman. You might slip sometimes, and you might slap your wife. That's a bad thing for you to do. She should be subject to you, but you should give honor unto her as one that will be more fragile and subject to break than you. And she shouldn't use that for a hobby horse of excuse, because God will get her for sure. You go driving down the road and she starts screaming, grab the knob. I'll jump out or commit suicide. Somebody said, will she really do it? She'd do it if you pushed her out. She's got a hold of that door in such a way she probably wouldn't open it for nothing. But she wants you to think that. Now, you might get her so tore up sometimes, you might do something foolish. Anybody might do that. But most of the time, she's just a screaming and hollering because she wants her way, and she don't know how to get her way, and that's the only way she can get her way. She gets you all tore up, and then you'll say, my dear, don't do that, you know. And she's, that devil says, I got him now. And every time she wants something, that's what she'll do. But folks, let me tell you something. To give honor to her, she is your wife. And the Bible said God hateth putting away. You men that marry one time and two times and three times, and some of you married seven times, you got a devil. That's what's wrong with you. You got a lust devil. And you women that do it, you got a lust devil too. I know in the day we're living in that you run into some bad circumstances. And you run into some bad situations. And sometimes you marry the wrong person. And I realize that. You get the wrong person. You get a devil. And God gets you free from that devil. But you also have a devil if you've got to have another wife every few days and another husband every few days. And you that live with your wife and you that live with your husband, you got wanting eyes and you got a wanting heart. And the Bible said all you want to do is just lust after somebody else, lust after some other man, lust after a person. You can't keep your thoughts straight. You can't keep your spirit straight. I hate that kind of thing. All my life, I hated that. Even before I become a Christian, I hated men that would go in and break up a home. I hated them. Today, I still hate that with all of my heart. If I meet a man that's got a lust devil that lusts after women, that prances around in front of women, I can't stand to be around him. I don't want his presence. And the woman's the same way. If she's that way, I don't want to be around her. She's a devil. And he's a devil. Well, let me tell you, folks, and I'm going to close you. We'll find a place in a few minutes. I believe in what's right, and I'm called to preach the gospel. And every person that's called to preach the gospel will tell you the same thing that I'm telling you. And if they don't tell you the same thing, they're not called to preach the gospel. They're just one that runneth as one that beateth the air, that don't know what they're doing, and all they want is fame and popularity, and they're trying to get a hold of a lot of money and project themselves to where they can be something out there and somebody will make a fuss over them, which is one of the most silly things I ever heard of. To me, that's the most disgusting person in the world. That's one of the very most disgusting, is a preacher like that. Look like he of all people have enough sense to do right. Now, I can understand Elvis Presley. And I can understand the men that's running out yonder in the world, that's running after fame and popularity. They're blind and they're possessed of a devil. And you expect that out of them. But when a preacher ain't got enough sense to try to stay straight with God, there's something wrong with that fella. He is worse off than anybody. God called preachers to preach the gospel. You know why they don't want to preach the gospel? They're afraid they'll lose the pocketbook. They're afraid they'll lose the tithe payer. Somebody will say, this is too straight for me. I'm not going to follow that. But I'll tell you what, every person that's got any real good God sense, and every person that wants to do right, and every person that wants to get into the kingdom of God will follow it and be glad to follow it. And the ones that happen not to do it, after they go through the fire out there a little while, they'll do like some of them are doing right now. They'll come a-running and say, my God, this is the right thing. Give me strength and give me shelter from the evil storms of life. So then, when you marry, you're married, folks. Remember that. When you're married, you're married. You didn't just get your woman, get your man, you're married. You're married to that woman or man till death. And wives, honor that husband if you want to get to heaven. And folks, it's the same way in the church. There is a high power. You're going to have to learn to break your spirit. God said, I set in Zion a stumbling stone and a fence, and whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. And the Bible said, if you fall on him, you'll be broken, but if he falls on you, he'll grind you to powder. Remember, it's not the minister speaking, but it's Christ. And the thing is that he is the minister of God, and he's set there to bring the blessings of God upon you. He wants to. If he's a real man of God, he wouldn't see you hurt for nothing. He doesn't want to lord over you. He doesn't want to take what you got. He wants to help you. He wants to stand by you. He wants to console you. He wants to give you strength. But he is going to play games with you. Just because you've got your silly game, I can't. He ain't going to play that with you. He'll tell you right straight that you're going to have to straighten up, resist the devil, let him get away from you and do right. He isn't going to play your silly games of in and out and up and down. He isn't going to do that. He's going to tell you what's right, what God expects out of you, and for you to shake yourself and be a real man and a real woman and go your way. And woman, I say again, don't you live with the devil. And man, don't you live with the devil. If them people's the devils and you know they're devils and you know they're not going to conform to God and do right, you get away from them as fast as you can. Because the evil communication corrupt good manners. And the Bible said if you're a brother or sister, you're not under bondage to devils. God don't bind darkness and light together. Somebody said, well, I'm bound by my word, Brother Pike. I'm bound by the scripture. God ain't never bound a devil to a Christian or a Christian to a devil. God don't do that. That's some of your own doings. So then, if you marry, you need to get you a Christian. The Bible said you're at liberty to marry in the faith in the Lord. Let me say this, and I am going to close. You that sit around and watch these things on television, and you that are so gullible with magazines and papers and sports and all the things in the world, the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of God's not there. All you that want just vain jinglings and buying and riding and eating and drinking, you've got the love of the world. God isn't in you. God is the Spirit. You don't have eternal life. Even if you are a religious believer, you still don't have eternal life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Bible said if you have not his spirit, you're not of his. And there's but one spirit. That's Christ's spirit. And if it's in you, it'll make you do right. Talk holy, be holy, think holy, act holy. And if you don't do that, you don't have it in you. So then you that say, well, my husband, I just can't do it. My husband, you liar, you hypocrite. Why do you say that about your husband? You know you're guilty of it, and you want to get out, and you use that for a hobby horse of excuse. You don't have to stand up for godliness and holiness. So you say, well, the husband, that isn't it at all. No more than the man says, well, the wife, I just can't do what I want to because of the wife. That ain't it, you hypocrite. You liar. That ain't it at all. It's just that you want something to lean on. You want a hobby horse of excuse. So you say, the wife. Adam said, the woman done it. The woman, God, that you gave me, she done it. All right, Adam, the woman done it. The woman done it, Adam. But now we're going to let you and the woman enjoy some of the thistles and thorns and the briars. You see how much God believed that the woman done it and Adam didn't have nothing to do with it? It's true that the Bible said Adam was not in the transgression. That's very true. But it's also true that Adam hearkened unto her voice. He didn't have to do that. So God said, both of you can be excommunicated together. So folks, let me tell you, I said this a lot of times, I don't go along with this group that calls the woman the garbage can. They act like she's some kind of dog in a garbage can. I don't believe that. I believe that she's the right thing. And a good one is a crown to your head. One that's wrong is rottenness and water in your blood. But I tell you something, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. You remember that. In Christ, he doesn't see you as a man and your wife as a woman. He sees you as the children of God. And she is just as equal to you in God's sight as you are to her. Now, I don't believe by that women ought to get out and preach. Somebody says, Brother Pike, in Christ is neither male nor female. The woman's equal, let her preach. All right, how is it that we feel like in the home, you're a male and she's female? Why do you feel like she's such a female in your home? And you're such a male. And then all of a sudden when it comes to God's house, she's not a female. Why is that? See, why is it? I've asked this question. Why is it that you don't feel like she's qualified to run your house? And you don't want her running your house, but you feel like she's qualified to run God's house. Why is that? The Bible said in the Spirit, there's neither male nor female. That is true. But in the flesh, you're still male and female. That's why he said, multiply and replenish the earth. He made you that way. So then in the flesh, that's what you are. Somebody said, but we're not in the flesh. Well, you need to divorce. If that's what God's talking about, you need to divorce. You don't need to be putting up with that kind of stuff. Because male don't need to be living with male. That's for sure. So then, when you say neither male nor female, God said in the Spirit. And I know that we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. So far as Christ is concerned, so far as God is concerned, so far as salvation is concerned. But brother, you're all together in this world, so far as eating and drinking and walking and talking and seeing and having fellowship and being married. You're all together in this world. The Bible said, come out from among them and be a separate people, but I do not say that you should come out of the world. I know that you cannot come out of the world, only out of the world in the sense that you're not partakers. Yeah, so then when it comes to women preachers, a woman is still a woman. A man is still a man. When that man gets up there to be anointed, that is God speaking from within the man. It is the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. It is the sword of the man and of the Lord. Somebody said, well, but Brother Pike, what about the woman? The Bible tells very plainly concerning her place in the Spirit. Let her keep silence, for it is not permitted unto her to speak. But she is commanded to be unto obedience, even in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament, under the law, as also saith the law. It hasn't changed, Paul said. Seeing that the woman was in the transgression, she represents the weak part. Seeing that the man was like Christ and not in the transgression, he represents the head, which should speak the truth. So then, for God's sake, remember that the woman is not called to the ministry. She is not called to preach. The Bible said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have the authority over the man, but to be in silence. And when you gather together, he said, don't let the woman get up and start talking. Let the man say what needs to be said. And that, if he is a Christian, if he's not a Christian, then he's in the flesh. He don't need to be saying anything. He needs to be quiet. But let your women keep silence in the churches. That is, when it comes to the ministry and the speaking, let the man do it. Because God speaks through the male. All right, you say, God don't speak through the woman. Oh, yes, he spoke through the woman. He still speaks through the woman. The woman's got a great part in the ministry, but not in the fivefold ministry. She's got it in heaps and governments. God can speak through her. There are many things that God can say through a woman. A woman can be powerful in the Spirit. But she is not called to the fivefold ministry. It's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it says, let your minister be the husband of one wife. And as it has been said, so it is said again. It's very difficult for the woman to be the husband of one wife. All right. So then it is a true fact that it's foolishness when they put women out to preach. They say she can't baptize, but she can preach. Whereas the very commission is, go ye baptizing. That's the commission to the minister. So you see how foolish it is. Women can have a part in the business, and I am going to close. Women can have part in the business. Somebody said, well, what it means is God don't want them meddling in the business. No, that isn't right at all. My wife helps me in the business. And the Bible said, let your women workers assist you in the business. Paul taught that. My women workers. So it's not that at all. And that would be foolish anyway to think that women couldn't assist in the natural man's business, and yet Jesus said, being about the Father's business, we put them in the Father's business. That again don't make sense. So see, blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. All right, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And what is the ditch? The whorish mind of carnality. For the Bible said, the great whore is the ditch, and they that are whored of the Lord shall fall therein. Let's stand together. I love you tonight. I'll help you. I'll do anything that I can for you. A lot of times I preach up here and people come to me personally and they say, well, when he gets out of that pulpit, he won't be what he is in the pulpit. But Paul made this statement, let you know that as I am in the letter when I'm away from you and I write your letter, so will I be in person when I'm with you. And even though I try to humble myself among you and be tender and kind and loving and forgiving, try not to raise my voice to say anything to hurt you or to offend you, be it known unto you if you come to me personally as some of you have, you'll find out I'm just exactly the same when it comes to saying something to you. I don't want to hurt you. I say, collectively speaking, I say these things to you. I say it in general to you so all of you can kind of sift it around among you. That way it makes it a lot easier on you. And I don't like to have to say it to you individually unless it's absolutely necessary for your benefit. But I will, folks, if I have to. I have many times. Let's sing a little chorus together. Come into my heart, oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Folks, God loves you. He spilt his blood at Calvary, and the blood run down his vesture. The wonderful, loving God of Calvary, the tender, merciful, kind, compassionate Jesus. No one ever loved you like Jesus. The songwriter wrote the song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever cared for you. If you ever find Brother Pike caring for you, it's not Brother Pike, it's Jesus. If you ever find Brother Taylor caring for you, it's not Brother Taylor, it's Jesus. Brother John, it's not Brother John, it's Jesus. Brother Jim, it's not Jim, it's Jesus. See, it's Jesus. If you see compassion and love coming forth from a human being's heart, it is Jesus. You should never put confidence in human beings, neither in your pastor, neither in your husband, neither in your wife, neither in your daughter, neither in your son, because you're going to be disappointed. You're going to come up with heartaches. I know I've been down the trail. Never trust anybody. No, not anybody. Never at any time. Your mother, your daddy, no, not anybody. You'll be betrayed and you'll be hurt. But you know what? You can trust Jesus. If you put your confidence in Jesus, and if you see Jesus in my life, you can trust Jesus. If I see Jesus in my wife's life, I can trust Jesus. I don't trust my wife. I don't trust my daughter. I don't trust my son. I trust Jesus. I believe I've got one of the best wives in the world, one of the most pure. You know why? Because I see Jesus in her life. And she's got Jesus, and I trust that Jesus in her life. It's been there for many years. That's made her a wonderful woman. But I don't trust her at all. And you know what? I've been straight before the living God to the best of my ability, down to my very thoughts and intents of my heart, to the reflex of my body and my mind, to the best of my ability. But you know what? I don't trust me. I don't trust me at all. I found out that me, myself, can and could be one of the biggest deceivers that ever lived. I can't afford to trust me, and I can't afford to trust self. But I trust Jesus. If I see Jesus in my heart, I trust in Jesus. With all my heart, I trust Jesus. Do you know I don't even trust myself? To the extent that I believe that I can get a job done or that I can do anything. I don't even trust my ability. Before the living God, I tell you the truth. I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the truth or in the Holy Ghost. I tell you the truth and lie not. I don't trust myself. to the extent that I believe that I can live an overcoming life. I don't. I just know the human weakness and the human flesh. I'd betray God just as sure as them lights are shining up there, and I'd stumble and stagger and fall into the slime pit of iniquity just as sure as I breathe. But I trust Jesus in my heart. I've proven Him in my heart. And I look to Him, and any time I start thinking about the future, thinking about the bills, start thinking about the safety of my family, start thinking about my companion being true, I trust Jesus. I say, Lord, I can't trust her. I can't trust me, and she can't trust me. And I can't trust the family, but I trust You, Jesus. All these years You've kept me. You've never let me sin against You. You've kept me, Lord. You've never let me do wrong and sin against my companion. I trusted You, Lord. You've kept me. And I know You will. In the worst places, God, You'll keep me. You'll keep my companion. You'll keep us and You'll keep me. You'll give me strength. You'll make me think right. You'll let my mind be right and my thoughts will be right. You'll let that happen to me, Jesus. You'll let that happen to me because I trust You. I don't trust my mind, my ability to keep my sanity. Because I'm just subject to do anything. As a human being, you're just subject to split a man's throat or blow a man's brains out or beat his brains out. You're just subject to fight and go wild, lust like an old dog after women. You're just subject to do any of that. Or a woman after, like an old slut after men. So see, you can't be trusted. But I trust Jesus. I trust Him. He's never done anything wrong. Never, never. When He walked the earth, He never did. He's never known to do it in any heart. He's always been trustworthy. He's always kept His subjects. He's always kept them, and nothing's never happened to them. I trust Him. I've trusted Him through the years, and He's kept me. And He will keep me because I trust in Him. I look to Him in His virtue and His righteousness. I look to Him to do it. He'll do it. I know He'll do it. I just keep on believing. When I feel I can't go on, and I feel I can't even afford to think, I feel I can't keep my sanity, I feel I don't know what to do, I feel I just no way, I feel I don't have any strength of resistance, I feel like the devils and demons would just eat me alive, I just relax in Jesus and I say, I trust You, Jesus. No matter what my thoughts are, it don't matter about my thoughts. God, I'm not listening to my thoughts, my feelings. God, my feelings have nothing to do with it. I'm trusting You, Jesus. You said it, I believe it. God takes me and keeps me. And everything keeps on keeping on. And that strength and that glory and that power and that wonderfulness of God swallows me up. Keeps me right on. When it looks like that I can't handle my wife or I can't handle my children or I can't handle my situation, I go to God, I go to my knees. I said, Lord, I can't, but You can. Through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. I'll do it. You'll take care of it. You'll make it come out right, regardless to how they're acting or what they're saying. You'll do it, Lord. When the bills are not met and things are up over my head and I can't reach and I can't touch nothing and I can't see nothing, and I cry out, oh God, I don't know what to do, but I know that You're going to do it, Jesus. I'm trusting in You. I believe, oh God, it's going to come out right. It's got to come out right. The Bible said it. I believe it. I'm holding to it, God. It always comes out beautifully. Always. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be a Christian, folks. I'm glad. I had to learn a lot by experience walking with the Lord. But I'm thankful today for it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Every other place is a place to sink. But you can stand on Jesus and He'll be there. Let's sing one more chorus together, can we? Let me warn you, don't take fire to your bosom, you'll get burned. Don't play around with the flesh. Don't put any confidence in it or you'll be disappointed. Let's sing this little chorus, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete.
While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. The Bible says that we are they that have no confidence. No confidence. We are they that have no confidence. Not a little bit. No confidence in the flesh. No matter if it's mother, daddy, brother, sister, husband, wife, son, daughter, friend, neighbor, whatever. No confidence in the flesh. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Can you sing it like this now? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, I believe that we've got one of the greatest presidents that we've ever had. I really believe that. I believe Reagan is one of the greatest that we've ever had. I know he'd been a movie star, make-believe, all kind of things, and I don't go along with that life. It's a bunch of foolishness. But I believe the man's been over a trail of fire to the extent he's developed and he's learned better in a lot of ways. I believe the man's got a lot of sense. And I believe that he's the best president we could have at this time. For the simple reason, he's got a backbone, he's got stability, and people know that when he speaks, he means what he says. But on the other hand, I don't put no confidence in Mr. Reagan's. He's flesh. I put my confidence in God, and I trust God to help Mr. Reagan's. And I pray continually. The Bible said pray for them that are in leadership. And I pray for them continually that are in leadership, like Mr. Reagan's and like the Pope of Rome. I pray for the Pope of Rome. And God will save the man and give him the right mind. And I pray for the kings and queens and leaders, the great men of the earth. And I pray for all human beings on the earth, all races, all creeds, all colors, all people of all religion. I pray for all humanity. I pray for them that God will help them and save them and heal them and give them understanding. And I pray for Mr. Reagan's that God will help him to have the right mind and the right understanding to make the right decision for the benefit of the people. He needs our prayers and our support. But folks, put your confidence in God, because Mr. Reagan can't save you. Nobody else can save you. God uses great men, but the Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. Christ alone shall be exalted. There's going to come a crisis, and it's upon us, where no man will have the answer. It's got to be God. So let's turn to God with all of our hearts. And let's love the Lord. Let's love the brotherhood. Let's do all we can. But let's place our confidence in Christ. I want you to lift your hands up with me. If you've never given God a chance at your heart, folks, give him a chance. Don't ride a hobby horse of excuse. Let's be real men and women. Let's get down to business with God. It's time to quit playing now, folks. The game's over. It's time to get down to business. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. Keep rebuking him till he straightens up and does right. Don't go around pitying him. Rebuke him. Let him know he's a human being. He's got some strength. He can do what he wants to. But if he really needs help and he's hungry, feed him and love him and care for him. Strengthen him. Let him know that you love him and that you've got confidence of Christ in his life and that you want to help him. Be a real brother or sister to the weak. Get away from your own human reasoning, your own human ego, your own human practices. And let's get down to business with God. Get your mind on holy things and godly things. Let your conversation be in heaven and let your thoughts be in the Spirit. All that is of this world will vex you, and its vanity and its vexation of your spirit, beloved friend. It will just vex you to no end if you allow for it. Don't do that. Keep your mind holy. Keep your thoughts holy. Do the thing that's godly and the thing that is holy. While you've got your heads bowed tonight and your eyes closed in great reverence and respect for the man of God and for the word of God and for the house of God, I want you to consider Jesus. I'm going to call Brother Lambert up here, Brother Jerry, and ask him to dismiss us tonight. While Jerry's coming, I want you to think now, folks. I love you. I'll help you. I'll do anything I can. From the bottom of my soul, I mean that. If you don't believe it, call on me. But don't play games with me, and don't play games with God. Don't play games with your fellow man, your neighbors. Don't play games with your soul. After a while, you get God upset, and God will get disgusted, and he'll look down, and he'll say, that man, that woman, that girl, that boy, that person ain't never going to straighten up. They ain't never going to do right. They're just going to play around and make excuses and ride a hobby horse of excuse, saying, I can't, and my weakness, and all these kind of things. And God will get tired of it, and he'll turn the devil loose on you, and he'll kill you and get you out of your misery, to put you into greater misery than you've ever known in your life, and to get you out of his way. Because as long as you do that, you're going to hinder somebody, and you're going to blind somebody, and you're going to poison somebody, and you're going to mistreat somebody, and you're going to mislead somebody. And God ain't going to let you keep staying around. Don't forget, you're in his way. He ain't going to let you keep staying around. Remember what I'm saying. Let these words sing in your ears. I've talked to people like this before. They come down to the end of the trail. They didn't believe it. But they're dead and gone, folks. And every time you have a little weak moment or a little weak thought towards something that you've been practicing for years, you get rid of that thing and turn away from it. Don't tell yourself you can't do it. That's a lie of the devil. You can do it. You can do anything you want to. God made you a sovereignty. You say, but Brother Pike, if I'm bound with the devil, the Bible said resist the devil, he'll flee from you. How did you? Somebody said, well, I just can't do this and I can't. How'd you get to church tonight? You come to church, didn't you? How did you get over here? You resisted him that much, didn't you? You've got better chance than ever. Now you've got brothers and sisters. You've done prove that you've overcome it that much, that you even come to the house of God. Keep coming to the house of God. Keep being with your brothers and sisters. Call on your brothers and sisters. Don't wait till you get out there in the hog pens and then you don't even know what you're saying and say, where's my brother? Why don't he help me, my sister? You call on them before you yield to that temptation and before you do that evil thing, and let them help you and let them strengthen you. If you really want to do right, you'll do that. And you pray and ask God for his strength and ask God for his help before the devil talks to your mind to get you to where in your mind you think you can't do this and you think you can't do that. That's what a devil is. He's a thought that comes into your mind to outwit you, to outthink you, to outtalk you. And you keep listening to those devilish thoughts, you'll get to where you can't do nothing. He'll take your body and do what he wants to with it. But when them thoughts come, you just let another thought come and say, I can and I will through Christ that strengthens me. And you wrestle. If you have to wrestle with the devil, wrestle with him. The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. I wrestle against devils. I wrestle against thoughts. I wrestle against evil. I fight against them just like everybody else. Paul said, I fought with beasts. You can overcome them. Christ will give you strength. He's no respect of person. He'll give you strength. Out of the mouth of babes, he perfects praise. Okay, as our brother comes to pray, think it over now, folks. Be a real Christian. Do something for God.